And from the book of Acts, we now turn to the Gospel of John. You'll see in our bulletins, we're reading chapter 14, verses 23 through 29. Here Jesus is preparing his disciples for his ultimate departure from this world and assuring them that while he may leave, he will not leave them abandoned or without his gifts. Jesus answered, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Amen. So it was almost 10 years ago now that a group of Presbyterian pastors, 45 Presbyterian pastors, they formed what they called the Fellowship Committee. And these pastors, all of whom happened to be male, and all of whom were pastors of large church, the phrase is tall steeple churches, large congregations, they shared significant concerns about what they observed to be the declining health of our denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, PCUSA as we call it. So they created a paper, a white paper, it's a formal proposal, which they put before the whole of our denomination and outlined what they believed were good and necessary ideas and changes to implement for the whole denomination. But the paper also made very clear early on that if the denomination did not heed their requests, these pastors and their large churches were going to move in their own direction, potentially leaving the denomination and urging all like-minded churches to do exactly the same thing. Now, in all transparency, I was not a big fan of the Fellowship, as they called themselves. I strongly disagreed with their theological stance towards the LGBTQ community, which they admitted was a flashpoint of their concern and disagreement with the denomination. But I also very much didn't like the way they were seeking the change that they desired. Do this, or we'll form a group apart from you. Do it my way, or I'm taking my marbles and going home. I don't do well with ultimatums, never have. I probably never will. But I had to admit that their white paper raised good points. The PCUSA, like every other major denomination in North America, had been in decline for quite some time. Since 1965, in fact. The denomination had not just been losing members, we'd been losing churches, we'd been offering fewer baptisms, we'd been starting fewer new faith communities. So the Fellowship concluded that if we didn't do something and do something significant, then the church no longer had a viable future. Direct quote from their proposal. Ouch. That stung. When this letter was written in January of 2011, the thought of no PCUSA, I'll be very transparent. It didn't just sadden me, it scared me. I mean, PCUSA isn't just my church, it's my vocation, it's my income, it's our family health coverage, it's our pension. And yet, as strongly as I disagreed with the Fellowship theologically on quite a few points, I couldn't refute others they made. And when I was moderator of my previous presbytery, I got to see firsthand how many small churches were either merging with another just to live, or sadly, they had to close. I saw how 42 of 44 churches in that presbytery, they lost members over a 10 and 5 year spans. You plot that graph out, right? And you see where it takes you. And fast forward to today, or fast forward to last month, actually, the denomination released statistics revealing that the church is still in decline. The denomination once again has fewer members this year than we did last, fewer churches, we offered fewer baptisms. So was the fellowship right? Does the denomination, or even the church for that matter, have much of a future? I mean, we need to be honest about the question. We have to look at the numbers. If we take a look at more than just the numbers, because if we do, we have to ask where the church really is making a tangible difference. Where is the church growing the kingdom of God? Where is the church loving the people that most need to be loved? Where is the church comforting the people who most need to be comforted? Where are we feeding the people who most need to be fed? Where are we tending to the hurting and the broken with the love and the grace of Jesus while spreading the peace of his kingdom he so clearly calls his disciples to spread? I mean, truthfully, a lot of the times I think it is hard to see how and where we're making a difference. Has the church made a difference even in global crises? Like Yemen, where the Yemeni people are suffering so much because two other powers are making their land a proxy war. And where's the church amid the Syrian refugee crisis? What's the role of the church in today's American politics that is growing in vitriol day by day? What role does the church have in curbing the gun violence in Baltimore City and Baltimore County? What difference are we making in growing food insecurity in our own neighborhood? And even closer to home, how much of a difference is the church making when we struggle to have the words to comfort a grieving neighbor, or we struggle to help a youth who's questioning her identity? I mean, there are many ways to look around us and within us and wonder where, if, how the church is making a difference. Is God's kingdom growing? Is Jesus' peace spreading? Well, in our first lesson this morning, Paul has teamed up with two people, Silas and Timothy, to share the good news of God's love in Jesus Christ. And as Jones so beautifully articulated, they take a trip, and what a trip it is. Except right before our lesson begins this morning, they actually had originally set out on a different kind of trip. Acts says they had decided to go to a city called Bithynia, and they wanted to go there in order to share the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Now, I actually don't know how far away Bithynia was, but, you know, as Joan made clear, travel wasn't easy then. It took a great deal of planning and a lot of intentionality. So this was no whimsical journey of theirs. But Acts says when Paul and the gang reached Bithynia, God didn't let them in. All that planning and all that travel and discomfort, and God says, nope, fellas, these aren't my plans for you. I have other plans. So unsure of what they were or where to go next, they set up camp for the night outside the city they had wanted to enter. And it was then Paul had this vision we read of a man from Macedonia, this Gentile territory, pleading with him to come, help us. So that's what they did. They decided to make a beeline for Macedonia. But as Joan read, there was no beeline to take. They first travel to Troas, then they have to sail to Samothrace, and the next day they go to Neapolis. And from there, they finally set foot in the city of Philippi. It's one of the biggest cities of Macedonia. Now, it would have been so much easier if they could have just entered that first town they'd been trying to get into all along. But once they finally made it to Philippi, they are able to enter into the city gates. And they stayed there a good while. Acts says they stayed there, quote, some days. Who knows how long that is. But the story reads as if they stayed there without any success at all. Nothing. No baptisms reported, no flocks of people turning out to hear the good news. I mean, you can just imagine Paul and Timothy and Silas looking at each other with raised eyebrows, wondering, oh, good grief, this is not worth it. all this sweat and toil and sacrifice. They're trying like heck to grow God's kingdom, to grow the church, but what difference were they making? So eventually, when the end of the week arrives, the three of them decide that they're going to worship. So they actually leave the city. They leave Philippi. They go to some quiet place on the outskirts, and they sit down to worship near a group of women, access. And one of the women named Lydia, she was a Gentile woman who had heard about the Hebrew God before. She overheard what they were saying. And God opened Lydia's heart. And she asked them to be baptized. She asked them to be baptized. And not just that, she asked if her whole household could be baptized. And this was quite a household, because Acts makes clear this is a wealthy woman. She was a seller of purple cloth, something that was very expensive back then. So imagine that. All those days of travel to a place they didn't plan on going originally. All those days spent in Philippi without anything to show for it. They're ready to give up. They head out of the city, worship beyond the city gates, and it's there that a Gentile woman of all people asks to be baptized. And from there, her family. And from there, just draw the line to the church of the Philippians, that letter that Paul writes. A new community of faith in the biggest city of Macedonia. I love this story. I love it because I think it's a picture of the church at its best, struggling, bumbling, seeming like an utter failure as it strives to spread the kingdom of God, until finally, at long last, they discern the path to which God had been calling them all along. Because it's then, and it's always then, that the kingdom grows, when the church's plans align with God's plans. That's the church at its best. Open to what God is doing. Open to new plans, to new people, to new gifts, realizing that the good news spreads not because of us, but because God uses us. So yes, our denomination recently revealed our numbers are still in decline, and I get nobody wants to hear that. Decline is scary. But I also want you to hear this, because I, for one, have great hope in the ministry of this church and where God is leading us. Because I think the more that we look around us right now, the more signs there are, the good news is actually abounding. Because starters, if you want to talk numbers, and it's so much more than numbers, but if you do want to talk numbers, the rate of decline is actually decreasing, and it's beginning to decrease at a healthy rate. So we're not doing this anymore. We're kind of doing this. But more importantly than that, there are pockets of great and real vitality, right? There are places of real growth. There are places of new life emerging out of the energy amid churches that look at old problems through new perspectives, approaching the world in new ways than we have before. In fact, some churches are simply burgeoning with growing ministries that are clearly making a difference in the lives they touch. So while the denomination is in decline, there are communities of growth and new life. And you should know, TPC, you are one of them. You are. It's not easy to be a trend buster. But TPC, you should know that you are a church that has more members today than you did 1 year ago. And this was a year in which our roles were reduced, intentionally cleaned by session. And it's not simply that number that's healthy, but rather it's what you as a community of faith are doing, where you're going, how you're opening yourselves to God's use. So as we come to the end of a programmatic year, right, I want to take a moment just to share how grateful I am that you are a church not simply interested in being served, but in doing the work of serving. You're a church that's doing more ministry now than you were 1 year ago, as we continue shifting approaches from viewing ministry as something that just a few people do, to understanding that ministry is something that each and all of us are called to do. In fact, at Session's last meeting, we took just a moment to take in some of the highlights from the past programmatic year. And this is what we noted: a growing church school that's ending the year with more students enrolled than we began with. How cool is that? and a church school program with phenomenal teachers that are doing great work with new curricula and equipment. Continued missional growth as the church continues to tackle difficult topics in intentional ways, like the epidemic of gun violence and the call to care for creation. You continued giving of yourselves in vital endeavors like Sunday community lunch, Assistant Center of Towson Churches, which we're having a drive for right now, the mission trip to Honduras returned this year, and more. We have a brand new website, thanks to a brand new web team. We have a burgeoning new approach to the community around us, thanks to a new community outreach and engagement team. We've made some not very sexy, but very important investments in our facility to help make it both more secure, but also more hospitable to the community around us. A tough balance to achieve, but we're trying. You've even offered increased financial giving so that we can increase the church's outreach. And that's not even half of it. Put it all together, and I believe it shows a vibrant community of faith, TPC. And I say that, please hear this. I say that not braggadociously at all, because this is absolutely, unequivocally not about me, and I love staff so much, but it's not about staff either. These ministries, these small groups, these programs offered, the projects completed, the outreach made, it happened because of you, period. Or better said, it happened because of God through you. You, the collective you. You, the collective TPC. You communally being open to what God is doing here. You communally putting personal agendas aside in order to pursue God's plan for the whole, right? You communally living out what the early church came to discover so well. Not one of us can do this thing called kingdom growth on its own. Not one of us. We just can't. Most obviously, we need God, right? We need God's plans rather than to pursue our own. But secondly, we need to share in God's gifts among us. Gifts we find in each other, in our skills, in our energy, in our passions, but also in our support, our comfort, our encouragement, our hope, so that when one set of plans fails, and folks, plans fail all the time, we will still have faith to look for what God has in store. Churches that live like this, churches that serve like this, you, Towson Presbyterian Church, you give me the assurance that the church's best days are very much still ahead. Thanks be to God. Amen.